Well, good morning to you. Thank y'all so much for being with us this morning for worship. Let me go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 24. Take a hard right. We'll be in the last four verses of Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And as you're turning there, I read this passage this morning as before I left to come to church, and I forgot even the songs I picked for the service, but this just seems so fitting, and I just want to read this over us as we begin our time in the Word. Revelation 1, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is who we're talking about this morning. Amen? So if you're there with me at Luke chapter 24, let me go ahead and invite you to stand if you're willing and able for the reading of God's word. Verse 50 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Can we pray together? So yes, Lord, we have already started in a good place. You are seated on your throne, and we just join heaven and say you are worthy this morning. Father, as I prayed last night over this place, as I'm praying at this moment, would I pray for peace over your people. God, that your ascension, the remembering of your ascension, would lead us to great joy in this place as we worship together this day. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us in our time in your word. Speak, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. So over the past 4 weeks, we have been in the Easter series where the very first week we followed Jesus into Jerusalem as he rode on the back of a donkey, entering as our humble king. And then the following weeks, we went to the Last Supper where we broke bread together as we celebrated communion together. And then we followed Jesus as he was unjustly put on trial, where he was brutally butchered, murdered for us. Think about that. The creator of the universe died for very ungodly people. But praise God, the story did not end there. Amen. Because last week, because we celebrated that the tomb is empty, that Jesus resurrected from the dead and victoriously arose. We pick up this morning 40 days after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that's what it says. And during this time period between the resurrection and these 40 days, Paul said that more than 500 people saw Jesus resurrected, including himself later on. Today we pick up in the story in the final moments of Jesus' physical time on this earth in an event that we call the ascension. Now, ascension derives from the word ascend, which literally just means to go up or to rise. So in our text this morning, Jesus physically rises from the ground off this earth up to heaven. Now this rising is not a one-off occurrence. If you know the Old Testament at all, there's at least two occurrences where somebody was lifted up. We think about the prophet Elijah, where he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind on a chariot of fire. Been pretty cool to see that. And all the way back in Genesis 5:24, almost at the beginning of the book, we see where a man named Enoch was walking with God, and it says that one day he disappeared because God took him. In the respect of Jesus this morning, this ascension has a deeper, a richer, a more specific meaning. It's unique for Jesus. It goes beyond just those two occurrences that we just mentioned. This ascension refers to his going to a special place for a special purpose. So Jesus ascends to heaven to fulfill a special purpose in heaven. And that's what my focus is going to be on for the remainder of this message. Today, based on the text, I want us to ask two questions. First, why did Jesus ascend to heaven? And then secondly, as a response, how should we respond? Okay, you with me? So first, let's ask this main question. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? So go with me back to verse 50. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So as I just mentioned in this passage, after a time period of 40 days, according to Acts 1, Luke tells us that Jesus led his disciples out to Bethany. Now, Bethany is a village on the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. If you study the Mount of Olives, which I would encourage you to, me and John have been always fascinated through our study in Mark, that the Mount of Olives has a significant part in Jesus' story. This is where Jesus prayed before he was betrayed and arrested. Here, this is where he ascends. And in Zechariah 14, it tells us that this is where he's going to one day come back and stand when he returns. For specifically Bethany, it's kind of interesting. It seems as if Bethany is like a home base for Jesus and his disciples during the Passion Week and obviously up to this very moment before he ascends. The text says that Jesus blessed his disciples, and while he blessed them, was carried up into heaven. I've just thought about this picture this week. The Holy Spirit descended upon him when he was baptized, and now Jesus is ascending back up to heaven. Honestly, it seems a little confusing, right? Because Jesus just resurrected last week, for our perspective. You would think as the resurrected king that he would just go ahead and stay on earth, establish his worldwide kingdom here and now. In fact, that's what the apostles asked in Acts 1. Is this now the time? But what we see here is Jesus speaking, and then he just leaves. This leads us to the first question, why? Why does he leave? Why does he go to heaven? And really, the second part of that question is, what is he doing now in heaven? So overall, I just want to point out 5 hope-filled reasons for Jesus' ascension. And the first two, I believe, actually, we can see in our passage together this morning. In verse 50, again, it says, in lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now listen to me. I believe Luke is trying to tell us something specific about Jesus in this passage. It's important. In fact, Jesus lifting his hands is reminiscent of language that we see in the Old Testament of 2 different offices. And I would encourage you to write these passages down for later. 1 Kings 8:54 through 55. Say that again. 1 Kings 8:54 through 55. It's King Solomon who is seen after kneeling down in prayer with his outstretched arms up to heaven, stands and blesses the people of Israel. In Leviticus 9:22, it's the high priest Aaron who is seen lifting up his hands toward the people of Israel and blessing them. Listen to me. The point I want to make is that it's this resurrected Jesus who is now the King of all kings and our great high priest, who, this is incredible, during the last moments of his earthly ministry, before he ascends to heaven, he is already seen fulfilling these offices. This leads us to 2 hope-filled reasons, the first two. Number one, he ascends for his confirmation as the King of kings. The King of kings. I've quoted Psalm 24 many times as I spoke, but I can never get enough of Psalm 24. But the context of Psalm 24 is a king going out to battle, winning the battle, and returning victoriously. And as he returns, the city sees a victorious king coming towards the city. And it says, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And brothers and sisters, this is the exact picture we have when Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus descended down to this earth to wage war and fight battle on sin and death, and praise God, the king won the battle. He rose victoriously. How do I know? Because the veil in the temple that's torn in the empty tomb is proof. Jesus went to battle. He perfectly defeated our great enemy, and he has won the perfect and final victory. And you can just hear the celebration in heaven as he begins to rise. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Philippians 2, verse 6, you know this passage well. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he has now been given all authority and power and is now declared the exalted, reigning, and undisputed King of the universe. Church, this morning there is one theme of heaven's praises, and that is Jesus. He alone deserves all worship, all glory, all honor, as we've already been singing, amen? When Jesus ascended, he ascended as the king, the ruler, the judge of the universe. Everyone answers to the king. Everyone answers to the king. Mark it, church, every knee will bow to the king. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So first, Jesus ascends for his confirmation as king. And again, as we saw in verse 50, secondly, he ascends to continue his work as our great high priest, as our great high priest. So Jesus also ascended to enter the heavenly holy of holies to continue his work as our high priest. In heaven, Jesus reigns as king, and he intercedes for us as our high priest. I read this illustration this week, and I pray as helpful as it was for me. It just was really very clear. Imagine the Apostle Paul with me for a moment. Apostle Paul was an amazing man. He's probably considered one of the most spiritual Christians who ever lived. Think about just when he prayed, what happened? Chains fell off. Prison doors flung open. People were saved. Revivals took place, right? Now imagine with me, you're sitting on your sofa one night, and your phone rings. You pick it up, and it's the Apostle Paul on the other line. And this is what he just says. So I want to let you know, I've been thinking about you, and I'll be praying for you continuously in my prayer closet for the next 24 hours. Now, I have other people in my life now who's like that, if they're praying for me, I really feel encouraged. I hope you have that as well. But just think about, how would you feel at that moment the Apostle Paul told you that? How encouraged would you be? Now, let's imagine you get off the phone with Paul, the phone rings again. You pick it up. On the other line is Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. My child, I want you to know that I have known you before the world began, and I see and I hear you. I understand what you're going through, and I want you to know that I have been praying for you unceasingly for every moment, every day, for all of eternity. Church, this is what our great high priest is doing for us right now. He's interceding for us every moment, every day, for all of eternity. Right now, our perfect King and Savior is praying for you. He's praying for me. And listen, he's standing in the heavenly holy of holies as our advocate for all time, where he made a once for all time, wrath-satisfying, sin-atoning sacrifice, declaring both our forgiveness before God and our new blood-bought identity in him through his finished work at the cross. King Jesus is the judge of the universe, and he's also our defense attorney as the high priest. And listen, this is what the judge and the high priest and the defense attorney is saying. They're forgiven because I purchased them with my own blood. I've accomplished the work for them. They're mine. Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So this leads us then to our third hope-filled reason for Jesus' ascension, which is that Jesus ascended to send us the promised Holy Spirit. John 16, I'd encourage you to go to John 14 and 16 to study about the Holy Spirit, by the way. Verse 5 says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But listen, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So much could be said about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Pastor Jeff led us through an entire sermon series through the Holy Spirit a few years ago. I encourage you to check that out one day on our website. But let's just point out some of the main functions of the Holy Spirit in our lives. By the way, a laundry list here. I'm just going to read through them. The Holy Spirit first gives us new birth. That's John chapter 3. God places the Holy Spirit inside of us. Ezekiel 36. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'll just read this with you. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And listen, you are that temple. So, and since the Spirit lives inside of us, this means also that he is always with us. That's John 14, 16 through 19. Also, the Holy Spirit also comforts and prays for us, back Romans 8, 26. He also leads us to all truth, which means he convicts the world of sin, of God's righteousness, of his coming judgment. The Spirit teaches us and reminds us of everything Jesus has said. That's John 14, John 16, 1 John 2. A few more here. The Holy Spirit also gives us boldness and power. That's Acts 1 and Acts 4. Church, just let me stop here with this promise. Think about this. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you if you are in Christ Jesus. What kind of power is inside of us this morning? Grasp onto that. Last thing I have, there's many more, by the way. The Holy Spirit also gives us spiritual gifts, which ultimately helps, is given to us to build up and edify his church and to bring him glory. That's Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. So let's summarize this. Jesus ascended to heaven so that he could minister to and through his church. He sent his Spirit to live inside of us, to change us, to comfort us, to always be with us, to teach us, to guide us, to empower and embolden us, and to gift us and work through us, all for our good and for his glory. What a Savior we have this morning. Amen. Fourth, I just want to remind you that Jesus ascended to prepare a place for us. Every time you go to a funeral, you hear this passage. But brothers and sisters, what a promise this is. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may, you may be also. So Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us to live with him forever. And because he went to prepare that place, praise be to God, the fifth reason for his ascension is that he ascended to someday return again for us. Let me go encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1 with me, just a couple pages over if you're in Luke. Acts chapter 1. I've always just loved Luke's account of the ascension because it's just such a beautiful picture, so clear. Drop down with me to verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, listen to the picture, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So can you just picture that? They're watching Jesus rise to heaven. It says that they're looking so far off, it's like he just disappears. I could imagine if it was me that I'd be scared, amazed. I don't know how to react, to be honest with you. Jesus ascends, he's gone. But notice what the angel says. The same way he went up, someday he's going to return. He's going to return. And by the way, when he returns, every eye's going to see him, and he's going to bring judgment and salvation to this world. Listen, the hope of the ascension is that we know that King Jesus, who is now sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning and sovereignly in control, will one day come back for us. And what a day that's going to be. This old broken world will be made new, and our old broken bodies will be transformed and called up to the sky to meet our Savior, and we will live with him and worship him forever. Brothers and sisters, the reason I have hope and joy despite my dad's passing 7 weeks ago is because I know this is not the end. I know where my dad is, and I know that one day I'm going to stand right beside him and worship King Jesus forever. That leads us then to our second main question, is that since Jesus has ascended, how should we respond? How should we respond since Jesus has ascended? Let me go ahead and invite you back to Luke 51, Luke 51. Don't go to Luke 51. That's not a book. Luke 24, verse 51. It says again, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So I think another way to ask our question of how to respond is, what should the ascension of Jesus be producing in your life, inside of us right now? So this is really my so what, by the way. I just want to simply encourage you, based off this text, with three ways that we see of how we should respond to this wonderful reality that Jesus has ascended into heaven. First way, as we see in verse 52, we recognize Jesus for who he truly is, and we worship him. Again, 52 says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Jesus ascended, and we don't see the disciples mourning over his leaving. What we see is a full-fledged worship service. By the way, in the Bible, only God is to be worshiped. And how profound is that? After following Jesus for over 3 years and not really seeing and understanding who Jesus was, what we see is that the disciples finally realize that Jesus, in fact, is God. And we got to remind ourselves of what Luke's main point is throughout his gospel. He wants us to see that Jesus is truly the Son of the living God. That Jesus is God in flesh, that he is God with us, that Jesus is God. Over the past 7 weeks, since my dad has passed, many people have asked, how am I doing? Which, by the way, I'm just so grateful for all the prayers and all the texts and calls and encouragements. This means more than you could ever imagine. And the truth is there's been a lot of bad moments, hard moments, still hard moments today. Sad, there's sorrow, there's grief. But my overwhelming answer is simply this, and this is so true, this is true at this moment. I have peace. I have peace. And listen, I have this peace, and this happened 3 days ago. I was in the hospital on Saturday, by Tuesday or Wednesday. There's this overwhelming peace that surrounded over me when I was going back and forth from the hospital. And this is why I have this peace. It's because I realize that Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, completely sovereign, completely in control of every single detail. And at that moment, Jesus was answering prayers that we all had, prayers that my dad had. He was working out all these details. We saw miracles take place that week when he should have been dead that first day. He was there for 7 more days. Had peace, hope, realizing that Jesus is in complete control. Listen, this is why the ascension matters. We think about his death, we think about his resurrection, we think about him coming back. But brothers and sisters, do not skip the ascension. He has went up to heaven as King of this universe. And he's praying for us right now. And he's interceding for us right now. Peace should be produced in our lives because of the ascension. Hope should be being produced in our lives because of the ascension. It should be a source of comfort, a source of strength for you. Because you know that no matter what happens in your life today, whether good or bad, you know that there is a God in heaven who is king over the universe, who is sovereign over every detail, who is always there for you, who is always with you, interceding for you, and who's coming back for you, and who is working out every detail for your life, again, whether good or bad, for your ultimate good and for his glory. And listen, if you know this, even though the storm is going to come, our tendency is to hide from the storm, right? Hurricane comes, we're going to pull a goose, we're going down south, right? We're running away. Do anything to get away from the storm. Brothers and sisters, the thing we get away from is the storm, but what we get into is Jesus. He is the protection. He is the comfort. He is our shield. Listen, if you know this, even though there's sorrow, even though there's pain in your life, there is an anchor for your soul that will weather any storm that will come your way. Don't miss this. This is why I prayed over before we started. So I prayed over this place last night when I was here. Jesus offers you peace today. He offers you hope today. Church, our God is a God of peace. He cares for us. He loves us deeply. He wants you to know that you can trust him and rest in him this morning. Listen, again, as we recognize who Jesus truly is, which is God, we then give him the honor he truly deserves. I'm not going to read this entire passage, but you know Revelation 5 well. Jesus is at the center of heaven as he receives a scroll from the Father's hand. Who alone, by the way, is worthy of taking the scroll. And what we see is a full-fledged worship service around Jesus. And down at verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbered myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is what Jesus deserves this morning. All worship, all honor, all praise. But listen, he also deserves all of our life and faith. I've always been intrigued by this passage. Matthew 28, I believe right before the ascension, the Great Commission. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," this is interesting, "they worshiped him, but some doubted." How do you doubt something that you see? Isn't that amazing? I just want to make this point. There's many people in the church today, maybe some here in this room, who have heard the gospel their entire lives, who could quote Wayne Grudem to the bit with the best of them, best theology in the world, who knows the Bible cover to cover, who's never missed a Sunday of worship, but listen, still doesn't know King Jesus. At the end of the day, what matters is if you know the God of the Bible. More importantly, if the God of the Bible knows you. Listen, Jesus doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. He demands full surrender to him. He shed his blood for your forgiveness. He rose from the grave to give you new life. He bought you with a high price. Listen, surrender your life to him today. Again, verse 52 says, "They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." So what we see in the disciples' response is that we, listen, temples of the living God, we're the temples now. We don't go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. We're the temple now. As temples of the living God, we continually praise our Savior, listen, with great joy. The ascension should bring you great joy. The question is, can you make that claim this morning? Knowing that King Jesus is on his throne, ruling and reigning and interceding for us, should stir within us a heart of joyful worship and praise that never stops. This leads us then to the second response, is that we obey his commission and make disciples in his name and spread his kingdom to the world. What's so fascinating about the ascension, of the other accounts of the ascension, what's fascinating to see is that Jesus' blessing actually includes a commission. Includes a commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the ascension of Jesus marks the completion of the work of Jesus here on this earth. But listen, it marks the beginning of what he continues to do in and through his church. The apostles ask in Acts 1:6, a question, "Is your kingdom coming? Is it going to come now?" He answers the question in Acts 1:8. Yeah, kingdom is going to come. It's going to be established right here and now. It's going to spread through the world. But listen, the answer is through you. The apostles were responsible to go and spread his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, same is true for us. We've been given the Spirit so that we spread his kingdom. The question we must ask is, does my feet and speech reflect the reality of Jesus' ascension? Straight up, are you making disciples today? Are you making disciples today? He ascended, he sent you the Spirit to empower you, to work through you, to go make disciples in his name. Finally, our third response, and then I'm done, is we look forward to his return. He's coming back, amen? He's coming back. John 14, verse 1 again, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And listen, if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back I'm coming back for you. So how should we look forward to his return? It's on your notes. I'm just going to read through them. With readiness, with boldness and confidence, with humility, with enthusiasm and public declaration. Listen, this is important. With holiness, godliness, and purity. You want to wreck the testimony of Jesus. Live in pure. We also look forward with our guards up. Protect yourselves, brothers and sisters. With eagerness and with expectation and hope. Church, our ascended King of Glory will in fact one day return for us. And until that day comes, may we, his blood-bought bride, never be caught sleeping, but always prepared and ready, looking forward with an eagerness and longing, actively hurrying that day along, being found faithful, hopeful, always joyful. And as we anticipate that moment when King Jesus returns to bring salvation to his people and makes all things right and new. The king shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord, thy people pray. Come quickly, King of Kings. Come quickly, King of Kings. Can we pray together? So, Lord, I feel like this is a proper response. With everything we reflected on this morning, worthy are you, King Jesus. Only you were able to defeat death and hell forever. Only you are sitting at the throne right now for over all the universe, ruling and reigning, and everyone answers to you, King Jesus. We bless you, we worship you, we exalt you alone. Father, I pray for peace again over your people this morning, those who are listening online, who's listening to the podcast later on. God, many in this sanctuary, including our family right now, are still going through much suffering, much sorrow, much grief. Oh God, we thank you that there is hope, there is peace through the ascension of Jesus. And oh Father, at this moment, I pray you have steady and calm hearts. Lead to repentance and faith. Lead to joy and hope. And lead us to proper response, because you alone, again, are worthy. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in this place. Lead our time of response. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.